Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If you've ever listened to a CD set from Hamza Yusuf or watched an event from Zaytuna, you're already familiar with the work of Haroon Sellers. When Zaytuna College live streams a graduation or event, Brother Haroon is sat far in the back left of the room, monitoring the feeds, responding to people's comments online. His voice has been heard thousands of times, but most people have no idea who he is. If you've known me personally, you'll already know that when I become a fan of something, I really tend to go down the rabbit hole. That's why when I started as a student at Zaytuna College, I already knew that Haroon Sellers was part of the force that created those CD sets. Those CD sets that I devoured. The ones that literally saved my life. And the ones that led me to apply and then now be there as a student. It was my first week at Zaytuna, and I was in the hallway and I hear Haroon's voice. Never had seen him before, but that voice was unmistakable. I greeted him with great enthusiasm and told him what his work had meant to me. Not too long after that, I began working with him. And during my 4 years as a student, he became a mentor and a teacher. Not just for media work, but as a father, a man, and a servant of God. His eldest daughter was my classmate, and during the 4 years, we all became close as two families, a testament to the various levels upon which community can be built: work, study, worship, and more. The conversation in this episode covers so much, including the story of how Aaron Sellers migrated to the Bay Area just because of a phone call that he received from Hamza Yusuf back in the 90s. This segment of the interview is available on the Patreon feed. For those of you who are not patrons, please consider joining our inner circle by clicking on the link to our Patreon in the show notes. A few things I want to explain to you about this episode. We talk a lot about the ego, which in Muslim traditions is called the nafs. You'll also hear about the concept of the creative minority, an idea that comes from the early 20th century Oxford historian Arnold Toynbee. He studied the rise and fall of 19 different civilizations and found that dying civilizations can be saved, but it takes what he calls a creative minority to do it. Maybe we'll do an episode on that sometime, but suffice to say, all you need to know for now is that the curriculum of Zaytuna College was designed with this in mind. They want to cultivate a creative minority to serve and save humanity. Time with Brother Haroon is never time wasted. We hope to have him on the podcast a lot. But here's what we have for you today. Brother Haroon Sellers, how are you doing?
Alhamdulillah. How am I doing? Wow, that's a loaded first question.
Oh, no. Kayfa haluka?
Yeah.
What is your state?
Yeah, right, that's yeah. If you try to, if I were to answer that honestly, it would be like I'm cautious. Mm. That's what I feel like right now.
Maybe I'll ask you at the end of the episode.
Yeah, I feel cautious, but I'm very thankful to be like alive and like with you and doing this right now. And honestly, my only complaint is my own self. That's the bottom line.
That is a Haroon Sellers classic. You have a lot of classic lines. You know, I just graduated from Zaytuna College with your daughter, and now your new son-in-law. They were all my classmates. It's been a journey, and that journey began. It really began for me with your work. I heard the Sheikh Hamza CDs, and every time that the CD starts, the first voice that you hear is yours. Mm-hmm. You produce these things, and you're a musician yourself. You come from that. You have that background.
Yeah.
Have you ever thought about the work that you do as with like a musical element to it?
That's a great question. I mean, first of all, I have to give honor and respect to those who came before me in this particular recording regard, you know, in terms of preserving mm-hmm. The scholastic output of Sheikh Hamza Yusuf in particular, a few others, but, and so for myself, you know, what my intersection with that was, I really wanted to help take his work to the next level in terms of the emerging digital technologies. You know, his early material was on VHS and cassette tape. And I was starting to, you know, I grew up on those formats too. Actually, formats before that, I grew up on records and 8-track cassettes. And coming from the background of being in a band and taking also sound engineering in community college, once I became Muslim, I definitely wanted to share those abilities some kind of way with the Muslim community. The Muslim community isn't a very musical community. They're a voice-based community, or it's an oral tradition at its heart. So there's a lot of lectures. So I just wanted to see how we can take the preservation of these lectures, since it's a knowledge-based community. How can we preserve this knowledge? You know, we're now the digital scribes. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had scribes around him who were preserving things first and primarily in their memories, but also some of them through the pen on various types of material, bone or leather. And so here we are, you know, in the digital age. So being a recording artist, if you will, and now in this oral-based religious tradition, and my background in music and being in a couple of different bands, actually, the intersection with Ben, these are both forms that deeply impact the human heart. Musical composition deeply impacts the human heart, deeply. So also does well-assembled words. So well-assembled sound can really get into the nooks and crannies of the heart, and so can well-assembled words. So especially when those words are said to come on behalf of the originator of existence. Just in terms of how these particular forms, the assemblage of sounds and the arrangement of sounds and the assemblage of words and the arranging of words and the mutual place from which those two assemblages originate, which is the human heart, that's exactly where they intersect. And so just like I brung a lot of my heart to the things I wrote, because I was actually a singer in the last band that I was in, but also outside of the band, I wrote and recorded a lot of solo material, which came and still comes very much from the core of my heart, and I try to bring that same presence to the work that I do recording scholars.
What does that mean to bring your heart to this work? Because to the outsider, it probably appears that we're just, you know, recording, just putting a microphone in front of somebody who talks good. Mm. And that's all that there is to it.
Well, one of my favorite spiritual sayings that creation, all of it, is meanings hidden in forms. Creation, all of it, is meanings hidden in forms. That's everything to me. And so things that we're doing, like right now, you know, there's a microphone. Well, who designed this microphone? It still goes back to a human heart. Hmm. So what were their intentionality? What was the intentionality of the person or persons who ultimately designed the microphone and the cables and the recording device? And what's swimming in those people that made in terms of their design of themselves, you know, their daily routines and how they view the world? Because you everything you do is from your worldview. So we're interacting with physical manifestations of human worldviews, you know, in the form of microphones or shirts and pants and shoes and cars. And, you know, it all comes from human hearts that have these particular views and intentions. And so for me, like, because I don't know these people who made these devices and different technologies, that's why I think that intentions are everything. you know, that this dean is intentions. It's intentionality. And it really, the religion of Islam has a very strong emphasis on your intentions and being judged by that. And so always looking at that, because you, before you act, that act comes from an intention. So what is your intention? And so that we should move through life with intentionality, even in the seeming mundane things that we do. Yeah. You know, why do we have a supplication that we should say before going into a bathroom?
Right. Yeah.
A bathroom.
Yeah.
You know, before going to bed, when waking up, when leaving the house, before going into a mosque, all these situations is like, what is it trying to create? Intentional God consciousness, you know? And so I think just trying to bring that even to the things that we produce, you know, such as these devices and this technology, because I don't know what intentions went into it by the people who manufactured these things, I still try to bring my intentions to that. Well, maybe somebody used this same microphone, this same brand, and this same brand of recorder to record something foul.
Mm-hmm.
Same technology that I'm using right now, but I'm trying to bring a different intentionality to it. My intention is to spread light.
I found that it's a kind of a rerun for me. I see it every couple of months, years, that there's a technology, there's Muslims who are like, we cannot engage with this technology. It's bad for us. There's no barakah in it.
Mm-hmm.
And I find that to be such a strange statement.
Mm.
Because how can you know where there's barakah and not? Existence in and of itself is a good. This thing exists. Are you able to see the good in it?
Mm-hmm.
Or are you not?
Mm-hmm.
That's on you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can go around the world judging everything.
Mm-hmm.
You can become very good at that. And I think I became very good at that.
Mm-hmm.
And I became a very insufferable human being. And I think it's almost like an occupational hazard for students of knowledge or seekers of knowledge is all of a sudden you're perceiving reality for what it is. But the trick that maybe Shaitan is playing, maybe it's your nafs, is you forget yourself in it. I just see everything else. I see all the flaws. I see all the problems.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I would say that that's just a sophomoric position, like a sophomore, a wise fool, right?
Right, because it hasn't sifted down.
Yeah.
Students are still in process mode.
Right.
When especially in a program as intense as Zaytuna, you barely even have time to process. You're just in, I need to get it done mode.
Yeah.
And it takes time. You need to process. You need to marinate. You know, the curriculum is so rigorous, it's meant to really shock you.
Hmm.
You know, in a sense that by design, it's like, look, don't come in here thinking this is just going to be a vacation in Berkeley. Don't come in here thinking you're just going to be sitting on the top of a mountain chilling at the feet of Sheikh Hamza and Imam Zayd and learning how to levitate and walk on water. No, you're coming to put like your ego on the ground and your face on the ground and the pen to the paper, mm-hmm. you know, and you're here to have your ego be crushed and your intellect be crushed. You're here to learn to spend 4 years to be able to say with 100% conviction, I don't know. And be comfortable with that.
Hmm.
I don't know. Half of knowledge is saying, I don't know. And that's okay. Whereas there's so much ego in the culture. Everything is about posture, posturing and positioning and self-amplification. But it's so nice to train myself just verbally by having the verbal humility of saying with my mouth, you know, which can also lead to a lot of trouble, the mouth,
mm-hmm.
to say, I don't know. And that's okay. Because that means, if I'm willing to say I don't know, that means I can learn as well.
Right.
As students, you feel a little bit overwhelmed. You get exposed to aspects of this tradition you didn't even know existed. sciences and books and scholars and histories that you didn't even know existed when you were just, you know, just Jobo Muslim practicing Islam that you got from your parents or from, you know, certain community members. And yeah. You don't know. Yeah. You get exposed to all this stuff and it's like, it feels kind of overwhelming. So you're in shock. You're also overwhelmed at this big ocean of material, you know, the big ocean that we describe this tradition as often, oftentimes as an ocean. And it is. So that's why you just gotta take the drops. Just take the drops. You have to find something out of this vast tradition that helps you make it on the day to day as a Muslim. You haven't been tasked with knowing, understanding, and practicing the entirety of the entire tradition of Islam. Hmm. But we try to put that, wear that backpack ourselves and put that on ourselves. It's like, no, you're doing it yourself. It's only as complicated as you make it. The good opinion principle, intentions. Islam is light, religion is light, and I cling to that. Out of this vast tradition, those things are what make it work for me. And so that's what I mean. A lot of it, it's just we're doing it to ourselves. We're oppressing ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what I said. My only complaint is myself. You know, we're doing it to ourselves. But also, again, it's only as complicated as we make it. Sometimes we're just complicating stuff. And, you know, and Allah's not trying to burden us like that. He's not. You know, a lot of times we're doing it to ourselves.
That's right, yeah.
But again, you have to make it through it with your humanity and dignity and faith intact. And hopefully all of those things also increased in some way.
That's what I've loved about this media work that I've done and am doing, alhamdulillah, is it is real, like, it really tests you. It really, really tests you. And you get to see people behind the camera, out of the camera. You see yourself. I think that's why jujitsu is a really good thing for people to do. Because, you know, Brother Amir Suleiman explained to me, we're talking about different metaphors that we have for the nafs. And I was telling him about my horseback riding metaphor for the nafs. And he was like, you know, the way I think about the nafs, it's like this AI robot that's doing jujitsu with you. I was like, okay, say more. And he's like, well, it has an intelligence, but it's not real. It's machine learning. It's just learning your moves. Mm. All it knows is you. It doesn't know, it's not going and taking classes, you know, away from you. It's whatever you do, that's what it's going to do. And so if you learn something new and then you bring it to the match, you know, it learns that new move from you. So next time, it'll be there. So if second you have your guard down, he's going to come back with that same move on you. But with bringing your worship to life, bringing your worship into your work, making this religion and these teachings real, that's what I'm thinking about this podcast even. Is that I've done 4 years of theory, and now I've just entered my practical years. I'm building a business. I'm dealing with people. I'm, you know, creating things that nobody's asking me to do. And I feel like every single faculty is up and working. Like I'm getting in touch with different parts of myself that I've had to put them down, like you said. You know, crush your nafs, crush your intellect, crush everything, crush your identity. You're just a Zaytuna student. Zaytuna student year one, year two, year three, year four. I had to do that. And so after graduating, it's been like this really, really, really intense phase of just, there's so much in me now. And I think it's really like, it's really intense for a lot of Zaytuna students when they graduate. You know, because you have been filled up with so much. And I think of it like you've been taught how to think like a Muslim. Like you think, when you're thinking about things, you have the ability at least to think about the meanings behind the forms.
Yeah.
You have the ability to think about
our world as a civilization, as we are from a tradition. We are at the nexus of the Western tradition and the Islamic traditions. And having that sense, and then going out into the world with that sense, man.
I think one of the things I think that's important for students who have gone through a cohort system, you know, people who have gone through like the same thing at the same time, is that the results of that learning does not need to look the same way. Where I think it's also easy to, because you learned as a group, to just think you have to do everything as a group. Everything has to manifest as a group, even after you leave the structure, the structural learning, the structured learning, the learning structure of that particular group. I think it's important to know. That's why I like that whole concept of the creative minority. And one of my mottos of the House of Harun, in terms of something I repeat to my children, is that we need to be creatively righteous. So that opens up so many possibilities. You've learned the same text from the same teachers, mm-hmm. but Imran's manifestation of that learning should look different from Ahmed's and Asiya's. It should all look different. But you won't get to, you know, the butterfly of that learning, if you will, if you're not thinking differently and if you're not confident in exploring the different things that your creator is putting in your heart. Because now you're going out in life and what you're experiencing right now is very different than what your other fellow graduates are experiencing.
Totally.
Yeah. It's totally diverse. So you shouldn't process and expect it to all look the same.
Man.
You know, you all need to be creatively righteous. Both. Not one to the exclusion of the other, where you're just a super creative person that's just a monster. You know, and hurting people with what's supposed to be a gift. That's just like the worst, to be given a unique ability and just hurt people. You know? So we need creative righteousness. Be creative with this tradition, with these principles. Express them in a creative way through the lens, unique lens of your unique God-given gift. And if you don't know what your gift is, then maybe you need to ask the one that gave it to you. And that's what I love about the rich volumes of supplications that we've been given. It's if you don't know what to say, you can't use that as an excuse.
Yeah.
You've been given things to say, number one, but you can also freestyle with God. You can freestyle some supplications. Just speak what's on your heart, and he loves it. And if you're just like feeling lost, like here I am, this graduate, from this amazing place and this deep curriculum, there's all these expectations and stuff like that, but what do I do? And just ask the one that made you. Who created you? Who guided you to those teachers and these books and this understanding? Then ask him what to do with it. Just ask him consistently. Because it's not like, oh, I made this prayer and, oh, here we go. This is what I'm supposed to do right after you finish the last word in the prayer. You know? Just repeat it. Oh Allah, oh God, you are my creator. You are the all-knowing. You are the fashioner of me in the womb of my mom's tummy. Guide me. You know what you've implanted in me of potentialities, of inclinations. Please just guide me in those inclinations and make clear to me the best of those inclinations to do something where I can really feel like those inclinations can flourish in a way that brings me joy and that fills me with light and that has the potential at least to bring light to the earth. Because it's not always, oh, I'm going to have this big impact on people. Sometimes you need to have a big impact on some animals, you know, or just the environment,
you know,
or picking up trash, keeping places clean.
Right. So then that's a really good point, because
you can be a consumer, right? But you're producing your actions. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you, in choosing to watch something or not watch something, and choosing to listen to something or not listen to something, you can bring intentionality to that. And I know that you, you do
for sure.
That. You,
yeah.
I have to mention this. Like, when I found this out about you, I was like, man, that's so beautiful. But you edit movies for your children to watch. Mm. Like, you as a parent say, like, I want them to watch this movie. I want them to enjoy this movie. Yeah. But I don't need them to see this part. And actually, it doesn't add anything to the storyline, usually.
That's what's amazing. When you actually take the time to edit the stuff out, like the bad words and the inappropriate, like, non-married male and female interactions, or, you know, when they look at stuff. And you look at the amount of it, you know, because now these are things I've taken out. And so I can kind of, that's a compilation of itself. Now look at the actual length of that stuff. It's makes it just like minutes,
wow,
you know, of a 2 hour, you know, presentation. You're like, it was super unnecessary, you know? So that literally means that was just the expression and the manifestation of that producer's intentions. I don't need there to be all these F-bombs, but I want them to. So I'm going to put them there. That's what's so powerful about media. It's everything you see on a film. That's one thing I've repeated many times to my kids. Everything you see on the screen is because it's a choice. It's a decision. Okay, I want a black person in this scene. But what type of black? I want a dark black person. I want somebody that really looks black. You know, okay, well, that means you don't want a light-skinned person who looks like they're a hybrid or a mix. You know, so you look at some of the black people, key actors and even extras in Star Wars, like in The Last Jedi, there was this little, and no, Rogue One, there was this infantry, and it had this black guy. I remember he really stuck out because he was really dark. And I said, see, usually when they're like, a lot of times when you're in a, you have to imagine yourself in a casting situation where you're trying to fill out and you know you want a diverse cast. I don't want this particular troupe to be just all white guys or all whatever looking guys. I want a mix. And I know I want some black people. And a lot of times they will be dark, like clearly black people, because they really are looking to fulfill or fill that particular role with that type. So it's not usually like somebody who looks like they're mixed, or you can't tell, okay, they're black or they're a person of color, but they're mixed with something. And so I always try to train them that everything is a decision. And so that's why, yeah, you have to consume things with that understanding, that why is this angle? Why did they put this right here and this on the left, this on the right, and this person in the front, and these particular people out of focus, but in the background, still within the frame, you know? So the whole point is to hopefully train them to be conscious consumers, because you're going to consume something, but at least just want them to be conscious consumers, for better or for worse. You know, I can't control what they do, you know, but at least try to give them something to be conscious.
Yeah, because we can consumers. Forget that there's deep authorship.
After, yeah.
And what is, why?
You can't be passive. You can't be passive consumers. You cannot. Mm. You know, you got to pay attention, especially, again, going back to the gift that we have of a metaphysical worldview. That's what you get, you know, with religions and metaphysics. Yeah. You realize that human beings are always under an influence. That is so powerful. And we understand Islamically that the influences of man, it's either you're under a lordly influence, or it's nafsani, it's just like from yourself, this influence, or it's an angelic influence, or it's a demonic influence. So when you view things like from the perspective of what are the influences that that a person is under at any given moment, it's like, okay, whoa. So when I'm looking at the things that people produce, especially in the visual realm, you don't realize that you could be looking at something on screen that's literally coming from a lordly influence. Or you can be looking at screen at something that literally has an angelic influence or a demonic one.
And that's for all human beings.
Yeah, whether they know it or not.
Right, right.
And that for me is just like, whoa. So, so many times you've watched something, you're like, oh, that reminds me of such and such. Or that makes me think of, you know, you see something really scary or some type of really, really kind of hardcore special effect that's like fires. And so you're like, man, that makes me think about hell. Or you see something that's really kind of like a demonic face, especially a lot of these effects that deal with face shifting and stuff like that. You're like, you don't realize you could literally be seeing a hint, you know, of what one of these manifestations really look like.
That's deep.
You know, and the reason you're feeling this type of pricking is because you don't realize the reality of the influence that's coming from.
Hmm. This point about creative righteousness, I want to talk about that because that was part of the heaviness of why when I came into Zaytuna, I felt very strongly that I had made some mistakes creatively.
Mm.
I was in a band for 3 years, a relatively famous one. I did untold amounts of press, you know, with The Guardian and BBC and CNN and every big outlet that there is, pretty much. And I said some reckless things. I think I even said at one point that I was a Muslim atheist.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you search that, it's there.
Mm.
It's part of my story,
mm-hmm.
and I'm embracing it now. And that's part of the journey also, is to embrace those parts of yourself.
Yeah.
But when I had my convert experience, and it was, I was listening to Sheikh Hamza tapes,
mm-hmm.
and you know, his critique of media at the time, and maybe in the 90s, I don't know what particular thing I must have heard, but I went into a crisis. I was like, what have I done?
Mm.
How do I undo it?
Mm-hmm.
And I went on a rampage online of deleting everything I could, whether or not that had an impact on the people I had left.
Mm-hmm.
I deleted videos I had created. I deleted the Twitter account for the band.
Mm.
And because I had built that up myself. So now looking back on it, I can't say that my nefs didn't have a big part in that. You know, like, it was kind of like, no, like, you guys are going to take my work and run with it.
Right.
But another part of me was fueled by this sense of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, I need to destroy this.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a toxic cocktail.
Mm-hmm.
Alhamdulillah, it didn't go too far. And if the band is listening to this, I'm very sorry.
Mm.
I'm very, very sorry. Officially, I wanted to say that. And I haven't spoken to any of them since.
Mm.
And I want to change that too. Just putting that out there.
Yeah.
But yeah, creative righteousness. So, you know, now it's interesting. Did I tell you I played my first show? I sent you the first jam session I did.
Yeah, I heard it. The whole thing.
Wow. And I also played a show. I played I didn't announce it. I just did a open mic set. And that was an experience. It was an experience. It was at a South Asian open mic. And you had 6 minutes.
Wow.
And so I had a plan to play a song that I had written while I was in the Caminas, while I was in the band I was in. That wasn't a Caminas song. It was a song that was personal. And I've been thinking a lot about art and what makes good art and what makes bad art. And what, you know, that band we were doing, it was almost like a concept. Like, there was a concept of a Muslim punk band. That was an invented idea from our friend Michael Muhammad Knight.
Yeah.
He wrote that book, The Takokos.
Yeah.
And we were sort of just saying, like, okay, like, if that was to exist, this is what we would be. I wasn't really a punk.
Right.
You know,
And I wasn't really a Muslim either, to be honest. But I grew up in a Muslim background, so I knew all the vocabulary, so I could play with this stuff. Like, I wrote a song on the last album called Nafs Said. Like enough said.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, like, I knew about what a nafs is.
Right.
Right? And I'm not even dealing with the spiritual tradition of Islam at that point. But I knew that. And if I listen to it, it does sound like a nafs. Actually, wow. Yeah, it kind of sounds like a jujitsu robot, if I have to think about it. It's like, bang, 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 bang. Yeah, it's really, wow. SubhanAllah. Maybe that's one of those inspirations.
Yeah.
It's interesting, yeah, when you create things, what can happen?
Yeah.
So to be creatively righteous, that's not an easy thing. You're saying that, but that's not an easy thing.
No.
I mean, how...
There's a subjective aspect to that, obviously, you know, because, but it still has to be something that's based in knowledge.
Right. But you don't, but when you're creative, if you want to be creative, you also have to not be very, you have to be able to kill your darlings, right? Like, that's what they say in writing. That was a really good piece, but does it add anything? Mm-hmm. No, I'm going to cut it.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Or that's one aspect. But the other aspect is you have to be open creatively.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very hard thing for a religious person to be.
Yeah.
And
artists, you want freedom.
Yeah.
You know, just you want the plate to be completely open.
But you need it too.
Yeah.
You need it. If you want to create something good, you have to have a safety in allowing a space to be what it needs to be.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, yeah, you want to do that within the realms of the Sharia. But it's not unrelated to what you said earlier about the dua. Like, being creative in your supplication, mm-hmm. same thing. Like, you need to give yourself permission to have a real relationship with God.
Yeah.
Because
he's the one you're ultimately facing.
Yeah.
Not all the people whose opinions you're afraid of.
The other important thing you said in this conversation is having the freedom to say, I don't know.
Yeah.
So now you say, I don't know, and I can say anything I want to God. Those are two ijazas, two permissions that you've offered the audience.
Well, let me give another one, if you don't mind, if you'll allow. Another one is... when you're kind of confronted with something that can feel controversial, or literally is controversial, whether you're making it controversial or like I said, whether it is a controversial matter, you're still also trying to deal with these inclinations and intuitions that you get in your heart. And that's why I think it's at least important to have that awareness of the influences of man that we mentioned earlier, the influences of the self. Because also some people are hurting themselves because they're wrongfully blaming themselves, when it's not just themselves that's the cause of these negative thoughts and depressive thoughts. There's other influences there that sometimes need to be dealt with. And regarding a religious tradition, you know, there is going to be things that have to be submitted to. And some of those things are going to be already in line with your natural inclinations, and some aren't. But at the same time, you're like, where is this inclination coming from? Is this really a demonic inclination, you know, in terms of its inspiration, or is it lordly and angelic? And you're trying to figure that out. And that's why, again, going back to supplications, why I think we've been gifted with supplications like the istikhara. You know, to really turn the affair over to God, you know. Oh, God, I'm calling on you by your knowledge and your power. He's the all-knowing. You know, if you know that for me to engage in such and such is good for me in regards to my religion, my worldly life, and the end result of this affair, then decree it for me. You know, make it easy for me and bless me in it. You just can't say it better than that.
Amazing.
And if it's bad... for me, this thing is bad for me, meaning doing this thing or whatever it may be, is bad for me in regards to my religion, my worldly life, and the end of this affair, you know, meeting him on that day. than just remove it from me and me from it. Hmm. And decree for me what is best, whatever it may be, and make me content with that. What a package, like that whole package.
Yeah, man. You
know, that's the Taslim. That's Islam. You know, that's why it's so terrible for people to allow people to have such a negative boxing of Islam. Because it's radiant relief, you know, and assistance, you know, for people trying to make it safely through life on planet Earth. At the end of the day, we're just trying to make it through life on planet Earth safely, you know, into eternity.
What a beautiful way to put it.
You know, that's it at the end of the day. And so you're trying to look at, okay, what'll make that a little bit easier, what makes it a little bit harder. But at the end of the day, you do have a personal relationship with God. And sometimes you gotta wrestle with some of your gifts. And you gotta, at the end of the day, like, you have to make that personal ijtihad or judgment to say, you know, I'm gonna go for it. This feels good, and Lord, I feel like this seems like something you gave me or tested me with. And to put it in a phrase that I use to my kids, when dealing with certain things that are controversial or not sure one way or another, well, you can take it up with the good Lord when you meet him. And that's literally what I say to them. So sometimes we get in these little situations where we're trying to figure out something, or you read this verse of Quran and just, man, I'm really struggling with this verse. Man, why would God say something like that? You're like, well, you can take it up with the good Lord when you meet him. If you believe in God, yes. If you say yes to that, do you believe you're going to have a meeting with God and a judgment? Yes. Then take it up with the good Lord when you meet him. And doing that, I think, just gives a sense of, like, you know, at the end of the day, you know, maybe this is right. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it's kind of in between somewhere. But you know what? I still feel like there's something compelling me to give this a go. And I feel like I'm going to give it a go from a good place that's not intending to hurt anybody. It feels like it has the potential to actually make some people feel good, to help some people, you know, like so many times you hear somebody said they heard this song and it saved my life.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Like literally.
Literally, yeah.
I was thinking about doing this thing to myself and then I heard that song and I decided not to kill myself.
Okay, so that's exactly how your work is, like, has been musical, because how many people have said that to you?
Mm. Yeah, that's real. You know, that is 1,000% real. And sometimes I read little things like that in some of the comments on YouTube, you know, this is exactly what I needed today, or I was kind of headed to do such and such, and I just made a U-turn, you know. And again, it's, you know, because Allah tells us he can bring about victory or aid to this religion through irreligious people, mm-hmm. or irreligious person, which is like, wow. Like, the truth of this path is going to manifest with or without us, you know, with or without its quote unquote people practicing it.
Yeah.
You know, because it's directly connected to the reality of God himself, which is unstoppable. So it's like, regardless, God is God, Allah is Allah, his light is his light, and it will just never be put out, and it will always be manifest, you know, whether that's we're conscious of that because he created us with these consciences, and he actually gave us the ability to acknowledge or to cover up and act like we don't know or don't want to know. But he still described himself as Al-Qahar. He's irresistible, which is so raw, you know. I'm irresistible, like, regardless. You can go your whole life denying and rejecting me, but I'm irresistible.
Wow.
You know, that's why he's the only one that has a right to brag about himself, man. You know, quote unquote, and show quote unquote pride, you know. It's with him. He's the king. With his is the dominion and the kingdom in reality.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know? And so that's what I mean. At the end of the day, you have to be able to say to yourself, you know, you know what, that I understand that, you know, yeah, that is a tough verse, or that's a tough hadith, and, you know, I understand, and maybe that's not my problem. I'm not struggling with that verse or with that hadith, because ultimately, you know, I have a bigger trust in the one, the true source of it all. You know, I have a good opinion of God, and that's what he says in paraphrase through Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, I am how my servant thinks I am. If you think God doesn't like women, if you're a woman and you think God doesn't like you, that's going to be your experience.
Yeah.
You know, if you think God doesn't like you just as a person, that's going to be your experience. If you think God is stingy and vengeful, and that's going to be your experience.
Right.
But if you know that he is your Lord and creator and he has all of these attributes, you know, yes, he punishes. You know, yes, he's loving, but he's also the avenger. Mm-hmm. You know, I accept all of those qualities, the majestic and the beautiful, and people just want to accept or just, you know, just view the majestic. Oh, it's just a God of love, and how can a God of love, you know, how come babies die and they're innocent, and how come God didn't stop this, you know, the tornado, and I don't have a problem with that, because he does have those qualities, you know, and those qualities that you think should be present in God in terms of the one that doesn't allow those things to happen, those quote unquote evil or negative things to happen, like your baby dying, you're getting cancer. Mm. There's no cancer in paradise. There are no tsunamis in paradise. There are no earthquakes in paradise. There's no AIDS in paradise. There's no children dying in paradise. None of that. There's no diabetes in paradise, you know? So the God of this earth is also the God of paradise. The God of paradise and hell is also the God of this earth. And so this quality that you think he should have but doesn't, he just manifests that fully in a place called paradise, where all those things of sicknesses and all that, it's just gone.
Right.
It doesn't exist. So you just need to be patient. But you need to have knowledge, and that's the importance of revelation. We don't want to just go and make it up. I think God should be like this. That's not fair. You want somebody to do that to you? You know who you are, you know, and what you're about, and you don't want somebody out there misrepresenting that and speaking about Imran in a way that's not facts.
Yeah.
And not true.
Yeah.
You care about that. That's why reputation itself is something sacred. And something to protect in our tradition. Why is that? Because it, what people say about you counts.
You know what occurs to me about you're saying about, I mean, don't, I understand why people might struggle with this, but at the same time, I think, don't you, if you've ever created something, you've ever written an essay, you've ever, you know, if you have children, you know, how much would it pain you to get rid of it? How much would it pain you? Kill your darlings?
Yeah.
These are his darlings. Mm-hmm. And you didn't even create your children.
Mm-mm.
Do you know that they have a pancreas? Did you create their pancreas?
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
No. You barely did anything in the total sum of who they are.
Yeah.
And so the one who created every single aspect, has animated every single aspect of their life, for him to say, now they're going to return to me.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how it's going to happen. It's from his wisdom. You don't, just because you don't understand the story, you don't understand the arc.
Yeah.
And you're getting upset about that.
So not only do we need to know and be aware of these principles, so we need to be actively seeking knowledge so that we know and can be live based on being informed, but we also need to see these things interacted or manifested in others. We need to see these principles being lived out and practiced by others so we know it's possible to actually do it. Yes, today. Today and today's, like in 2019, yeah, I can be patient. You can do it, because I've seen somebody really manifest an intense level of patience in an intense situation. Okay, so that means it's possible, yeah, today, to be righteous. To smile, you know, to be nice, to humble myself, to be patient, to be grateful. It's possible because I've also seen it. And so that's why it's important to do things like this, to use media in its different forms to keep those values alive and intending as a source of inspiration for others. And it can be done creatively on the pulpit, you know, and it can be done creatively in a painting. Hmm. You know, either one, but you have to bring that intentionality, but that intentionality has to be rooted in some type of knowledge. If we're not even exposing ourselves, you know, I'm gonna say it right now, shout out to a book I think every household should have, is The Content of Character. The Content of Character. You can get it from the Sandala website. You can get it from the Zaytuna College bookstore. The Content of Character, Ethical Sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Ocean of Ethics, Ocean of Principles that, you know, you read it. And again, if you also add it, special shout out to Ustad Yahya Rodas, who's been doing a commentary on each of those hadith. Mm. Short 15 minutes, just do a search, Yahya Rodas, Content of Character podcast. You need that book and you need to download that podcast and just 10, 15 minute episodes each on each hadith and just expose yourself to these ethics. Because if you aren't even exposing yourself to it, then you're just making assumptions and guesses and ultimately potentially harming yourself and others because you just don't know. Mm. You just don't know. Mm. But at least when you know, then you have the opportunity to manifest.
Right.
And give life to this thing. You see what I mean? And then that can inform and give you inspiration to manifest them in creative ways.
Right.
You can hear a sermon that will bring you to tears and change your life. You can do the same thing with a poem, with a song, with a painting, with a podcast. Hmm. You know, you can be a person who's just into riding dirt bikes, you know, doing tricks on bikes. You know, there's a whole world of people who just on motocross and just flipping bikes, flipping ATVs. But if you can bring into that with the design you put, types of stickers and messages you put on your bike, or the way you conduct and carry yourself around members of the opposite gender, or the way you still take time to pause and pray. You see what I mean? You're still now bringing light. It's creative righteousness. You see what I mean? Where again, you're the living sermon at that point by your intentionality. That's why I think again, everybody should expose themselves to the supplication for light. It is an authentic prophetic supplication that to me is a hidden treasure. It is an authentic prophetic supplication, literally for light, with such a unique and mysterious almost wording that I think if a person commits themselves to reciting this supplication, ideally every day, but at least often, khalas. Because sometimes it's just that we're living with no intentionality. We're so much focused on, like, you know, as a college graduate, recent college graduate, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? When you're a high school student, you get bombarded. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you're a high school senior, right? Mm. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do next? When you're a college senior, what are you going to do next? What do you do next? The only question I want to know is, what type of person do you want to be? Mm-hmm. Period. I don't want an answer just yet to what you're going to do, because I'm not sure you really have figured it out. And if you think you have, I'm not sure if it's going to stay like that. You may say that now, I'm going to do this, but I don't know what that looks like 4 years from now, 5 years, 10, 20 years from now. I just want to know, what type of person do you want to be? Period. Think about that, because that will inform, hopefully, better inform whatever it is that you do. If you know what type of person you want to be. So if you're like, I want to be a doctor. Okay, well, what kind of person do you want to be? That's going to have an effect on what type of doctor you are. I want to be an economist. You know, I want to be a banker, whatever. How many people who got, as we know, these big degrees and went through quote unquote higher education and became monsters? Monster doctors.
Yeah.
Monsters.
Right. It's identity, right? It's we always ask our, people have different formulations of their own identity.
Mm.
For some, it can be the fact that I'm a doctor is my identity.
Mm. Mm.
And everything is based around that. Or the fact that I'm a scholar
mm-hmm.
is my identity.
Mm.
Or the fact that I'm a lawyer or whatever it is. That's occupations, but it can also be I'm a black man.
Mm-hmm.
I'm an immigrant.
Mm-hmm.
Or I'm, you know, whatever it is.
That's all these packages.
But a question that was raised by a rising female scholar from Chicago, Maryam Shaibani, she said, you have to ask yourself, what is your ethical identity? What are your values? What do you care about? And that is it. So
that's so cool. I know Sister Maryam Shaibani too, mashallah, from a young girl at a Muslim youth camp in Canada that I was a counselor.
Really?
That's where I also met my wife. Yeah, so it's shout out to the Shaibani family, her and her brother, actually, you know,
this thing,
great people. So it's deep to hear the name Maryam Shaibani mentioned right now.
Rising scholar.
God bless her. Yeah. And give her Tawfiq in that, you know, because I just knew her as little Maryam Shaibani running around at the camp.
And she just taught at the Rihla.
And that's something. SubhanAllah. Maryam Shaibani teaching at the Rihla. Wow. I didn't know that.
Yeah, man.
Wow, SubhanAllah.
If you should rise from somewhere. Right.
That's awesome.
Maybe we should, I think we should end it with the supplication of light.
Yeah.
And then I'll hit the stop button.
That's, I always got that one on my phone. I'm going to pull that up right now, God willing. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. And my intention in sharing this supplication for light, my intention is that everyone who hears this supplication, whether for the first time or you haven't heard it in a long time, is that you make it a meaningful part of your daily practice of this light-giving path. I pray that there is someone who hears this and they transcribe it or they email Brother Imran, who runs this podcast, and ask him for the PDF that I can hook him up with so you can download the PDF.
I'm going to put it in the show notes.
There you go. Put in the show notes, the PDF. So you can take that PDF of the supplication for light and you can print it out and you can put it on your refrigerator or next to your bed, on the wall somewhere, or on a door. And you can repeat it and memorize it, you know, God willing. That's my intention. Because this supplication to me addresses that essential question of what type of person do you want to be? And I personally want to be a person of light.
Mm-hmm.
And we have been gifted with this supplication that just hones in on that in such a unique way. And it's authentic, you know, authentically traced back to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, himself, who said, Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And I will say it in the English language. O God, place in our hearts light. I'll say it in the plural, even though it's said in the singular, but I'll say it in the plural because we're saying it for all of us. So Bismillah, in the name of God, O God, place in our hearts light and on our tongues light and in our ears light. And in our sight, light. And above us, light. And below us, light. And to our right, light. And to our left, light. And before us, light. And behind us, light. Place in our souls, light. Magnify for us, light. And amplify for us, light. Make for us, light. And make us light. O God, grant us light and place in our nerves light and in our bodies light, and in our blood light, and in our hair light, and in our skin light. Oh God, make for us a light in our graves and a light in our bones. Increase us in light, increase us in light, increase us in light. Grant us light upon light. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and a special thank you to the patrons of this podcast: Maha, Mutmin, Shahid, Reef, Adil, Faisal, Jared, and the rest of you generous souls. Please consider sharing our work and joining our new family of listeners tier on patreon.com/submitter to hear this full conversation and others that we've already produced. American Submitter is an I.A. Melick Studio production and produced by myself and Zahra Park. We'll see you again next week.